we're just going to have a little bit of fun going through this story. And I called it Hope and Disappointment because there's a couple things going on in this story that one is there's a hope, somebody has hope, and then there's also disappointment, and we're going to cover that. But before I do, there are some things, there's a few things that really made me pause and ponder. And you're right, Owen, it is worn out. The arrow's gone. It's funny. All right. I never noticed that. Things that made me pause and ponder this week, and I have a whole bunch more I'm going to post online later, but there's one or two more than normal today just because they're so deep to me, and I just want to share them with you. Christ accomplishes the reality of our reconciliation with God, not its possibility. Now, the reason this one is important is because we talk about a possible salvation, a possible hope in the system of churchianity that we've grown up in. And even Karl Barth, a great theologian, he's saying, no, this is the reality of it. So when it says in the scripture, be reconciled to Christ, it's not saying you're not, now be. It's saying you are, therefore act like it and live out of your reconciliation. You've been reconciled. That is the gospel. You've been reconciled. That's just different. So this, I hadn't seen it so blunt in a while. This one's from Baxter Kruger. The fact that Jesus Christ has come means that you are not alone, and therefore that you are not worthless, inadequate, wrong, alien. The Father has made you blessed in His Son. He has included you in everything that Jesus is to Him and in everything that they share together. You are clothed in surpassing dignity and glory and fullness right now. Not just clothed, you're living in it. He's included us in everything. And that's a lot to take in. That's almost a sermon. But that really impacted me the way it was worded today. This other one from Baxter. The heart of the gospel is the news that in His death and resurrection, Easter, something was happening to you and to me and to the human race. When He died, we died. And when He rose, we rose again to new life. That's the good news of Easter. That's why we celebrate Easter. And then lastly, George MacDonald, I think is the last one. Sad indeed would the whole matter be if the Bible had told us everything God meant us to believe. We've had that conversation before. But herein, the Bible is greatly wronged. It nowhere lays claim to be regarded as the word, the way, or the truth. The Bible leads us to Jesus, the inexhaustible, the ever-unfolding revelation of God. It is Christ in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge, not the Bible, save as leading to Him. We can't get the Bible mixed up. We talked about that earlier. The Word of God's a person. It's Jesus. And sometimes people think the Bible's like the third person of the Trinity. It's like, no. And I think there's an over-worship of the Bible in our religious culture. It just is. And there's if you don't think it's a real thing, boy, I can cause some radical discussion quickly to prove it. But I'm not going to today. Oh, another one. Brian Zahn. In all of the evangelistic sermons in the book of Acts, none of them makes an appeal to afterlife issues. If you cannot preach the gospel without an appeal to afterlife issues, heaven and hell, you cannot preach the gospel like the apostles. Oh, that's good. Yep, it's just not there. Oh, another one. The Father loves us. What we do or do not do cannot change, validate, or nullify His love. We are loved forever, hence Easter. We forget this. This is so simple. Anyway, I hope that hit you. And now a really short meditation to reflect on. Hope at all times, because there are times we don't have hope. Our circumstances in our lives can distract us from actually having hope. We can actually have our eyes taken off of all the things that are exciting, and we're distracted by disappointments and crises and such. But Henry Nouwen writes this: "It is central in the biblical tradition that God's love for his people should not be forgotten. It should remain with us in the present. When everything is dark, when we are surrounded by despairing voices, when we do not see any exits, then we can find salvation in a remembered love. A love that is not simply a wistful recollection of a bygone past, but a living force that sustains us in the present. Through memory, love transcends the limits of time and offers hope at any moment of our lives." Palm Sunday. We're going to take in a short clip. If you could play it at this time, that'd be great.
It's all consuming, isn't it? The ocean takes up most of our planet. Fathom, if you will, just the enormity of it. It's raw, unhinged, effortless energy. It's the type of power, if we're not careful, that can sweep us away. It's kind of like money, isn't it? Or success, or relationships, control, comfort, security. Because you see, in each one of our little worlds, we have this force. And this powerful force can overtake us. And if it does that, we basically crown it king of our lives. Yes, we give it power. Let me give you another visual. First century Jerusalem, it's Passover, and a man rides into town, not on a horse, but on a donkey, and the crowd goes nuts. He doesn't look like a king, but the crowd has already proclaimed him to be just that. They are waving palm branches, they're throwing down their cloaks, because they had already decided and believed that he was the one foretold by scriptures, that he was the Messiah. But the throne of power that was placed upon Jesus that day was not the throne that he came to sit upon. You see, nobody understood on the road to Jerusalem the suffering that he would endure for their sake and for ours as well. He would be crowned, but with thorns. But don't you understand that Jesus is the King? He is the King that gives sight to the blind. He is the King that walks on water. He is the King that says, even if you do not worship me, the rocks will cry out and praise my name. Oh yes, he is the King. And now that you've caught a glimpse of the enormity of his power, you must decide and deliberate if Jesus will be King of your life. And as for me, Jesus is my King!
Palm Sunday. Somebody got it right and somebody got it wrong. I think this story is cute when the kids are coming, you know, with the palm branches and stuff. Like, I know some churches, they have the kids program. We used to do that too when we had our other location and far more robust kids program. But the kids would have their palm branches and, oh, it's so nice and everybody's excited about it. And yeah. I don't know if I told you this, but those palm branches typically, traditionally, in most churches are then burned, and the ashes are used for Ash Wednesday the following year. It's kind of a neat way to keep the story alive. But here we also have this. Can I have the control again, sir? Thank you. John 12:12-6. Let's take a look at the story. The next day, the great crowd that had come for the festival heard that Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem. So they took palm branches and went out to meet him, shouting, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the King of Israel." If you've read the story enough times, you're going to quickly discover a pattern, especially even among the disciples. They got it wrong. They were looking for a different kind of king. They were looking for a Messiah, but the Messiah they kind of had in mind was not the Messiah that was standing in front of them. Jesus was talking about a different kind of saving, but they were looking for a savior that would save them from oppression. Their history was flooded with oppression, wars and battles and captivities and the captives to Babylon and then in Moses and releasing them from Israel. So they're used to that kind of a leader to take them from captivity, but they did not know what they were actually captive to. And it wasn't people. It was their minds. They were captive to darkness, captive to lies that they were separated from God. They were captive to systems of right and wrong. And Jesus came to take that and move them from eating of the tree of right and wrong, instead to eat from the tree of life, Jesus. They were expecting one who would conquer the Romans, who would take them out. Peter, he's such a screw up that it's so encouraging, because if any of us feel like screw ups, foot and mouth syndrome, that was me growing up. I resonated with his oopses and his radical thinking with his mouth. Anybody else heard do that? Yes. And he did. He thought, let's go, let's take these on, let's because he was more of a zealot. I forget who it was who, when they visited a Samaritan town, they were rejected. They told Jesus, hey, let's call down fire and burn them. I just can't remember which the disciples, they literally said that. Why would they say that? Because it's in their history. The narrative that they've been told was that God put fire down on Sodom and Gomorrah. That's how the story is displayed in the Hebrew scriptures. So to them, they thought that's what God's like. And Jesus, I could just see him go, what? What was that? Yeah, fire, burn them down, because they treated you like garbage. You guys have no clue what I'm like. You have no clue what my Father's like. You think my Heavenly Father's going to honor that request to pour fire and kill all these people just because they offended me? Yes! That's the one we know. Oh, how long must I be with you people? That's where Palm Sunday really came in, face Palm Sunday. Sorry, it just did. They thought Jesus was going to come and pour vengeance. When Jesus read from the scroll, the very first sermon or reading he gave, he read from Isaiah. Oh, everybody knew that text. But then the religious leaders got really ticked because he stopped. He stopped at mercy. He did not read the rest, which talked about the vengeance of God. No, he stopped at mercy, and he closed the scroll and began to speak. You see, everybody wants their justice. They want their violence. Oh, we're people of peace. Yeah, sort of. We're okay with somebody else doing the violence on our behalf. Jesus did not come to do violence. What about the tables turned in the in the temple? That's violent. Yeah, he whipped people. No, he didn't. Jesus didn't whip a single person or an animal. He turned over the tables. He freed the animals. He took what was being abused and used and misused and created a place for people to come back in and pray. That's what he did. He came to offer peace and hope, But no, these people, they're waiting for this Messiah who will save them from the Romans. Hosanna, Hosanna! We're going to be free soon. Blessed is the King of Israel. Well, that doesn't go over well in a culture where kings don't do well with competition at all. And here, they're claiming him King of the Jews. The shouting of Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. In essence, Hosanna means save us, liberate us, and give us favor. Its Hebraic origin, Yasha, means to liberate us or save us from the battle. Oh, I thought it meant praise the Lord. Surprise! Owen, you thought you learned everything in 1 week? There's a whole lot more coming. I'm just kidding. That was just funny. We see the word used about 200 times in the Old Testament. Here, the crowd calls on God to bring a king to save his people. But inside, they're waiting for the freedom from Rome. They want to be their own people. They've been oppressed. They're not free. There's heavy rules on them. It wasn't all, here comes the Savior of the world, Hosanna, yay! No, they didn't have that concept. They didn't even have that concept. So we got to reread this text from a lens of them not having context. We read the scriptures with a 2,000 year later context and go, of course, that means this means that. No, how could they not see that? Because they had no concept of that kind of a Savior. Jesus found a young donkey and sat on it. As it's written, do not be afraid, daughter Zion. See, your king is coming, seated on the donkey's colt. You see, Roman leadership, kings rode horses, not donkeys. Jesus comes as the Prince of Peace on a donkey. It's very different. They weren't catching that. They were just excited. Jesus, the one who can heal people and raise people from the dead. You see, when Lazarus died and they called for Jesus when he was sick and he wouldn't come, when he heard Lazarus was sick, he went, oh, I'm going to stay a few days longer now. Do you guys do that with family members when they're sick and they're in the hospital? Oh, they suddenly had an accident. Oh, okay, I'll be there in a couple days. No, you show up like, rah! You do that. But Jesus had been listening to his heavenly Father who had a different plan. Remember, Jesus abided in the Father. He listened to his Father. Jesus said, I do what the Father tells me to do. Nothing I say is of my own. I do what the Father tells me. What? Yeah. The God-man did not live out of his divinity. He lived out of his humanity, listening to his heavenly Father all the time. That's why he spent so much time in prayer, just to hear his Father's voice. Because the voices around him were nothing like the conversations he has with his Father. Not of this world. So he waits a few more days. Then he shows up after he died. How many of you have ever shown up late for a funeral? Like 5 minutes, 10 minutes? Or right at the end, you sit down and they say, please stand as we close. I see it happen all the time. It's really funny. But Jesus does 4 days late. He shows up and he weeps. He weeps. He doesn't sit there and go, ugh, you people. He does not facepalm this group. He does not say, I got this. I'm going to raise him from the dead. You can stop your crying, which is what leaders will do. I'm here now. You can look up to me. I'm going to be your help. I've got this. Almost every leader kind of does that in some ways when there's a problem. But Jesus, being fully human, engages with who is in front of him, and they are weeping, so he engages and he weeps. It is his best friend. He weeps with them. I think funerals, I think I realized last week or 2 weeks ago, the reason I like funerals so much, far more than weddings, because I'm far more certain of their future. just kidding, it's a joke. You can explain that to her, Norma. It's a bad joke. Anyway, I like the funerals because I think we're the most human at that time. I think we engage with the emotions that are most human in us because we're so guarded all the other times. Even at a wedding, you're all happy, it's exciting, but those are short-lived joys. But at a funeral, you're hitting a depth that's, you don't like to go there, but you're experiencing it. And Jesus experiences it. And then he raises Lazarus from the dead. I'm still wondering how he came out. Did he bunny hop? Did he hover float? Then they unwrapped him, right? So anyway, it's just a funny image in my head. I had to bring that up again because it's funny. But something else happened there. Because he wept, there's only a few times that Jesus wept that are recorded. And one of the times is when he sees Jerusalem. At first, his disciples did not understand all of this. And only after Jesus was glorified did they realize that these things had been written about him and that these things had been done to him. Now, this is where the Holy Spirit is the one who let them realize and remember. We, in our 2,000 year later lens, we see these stories and go, how could they? They just saw miracle after miracle. How could they fall away? How could they not believe? Because they're really human. And they needed a revelation too, just like you and I have. And we need to keep having that revelation. Luke 19 says, he approached Jerusalem and saw the city, and he wept over it and said, if you, even you, had only known on this day what would bring you peace, but now it's hidden from your eyes. He wept. Jesus wept. I wonder how many other times he might have wept. I have a hunch it may have been a whole lot more, because weeping is an important emotion, an expression of emotions, a release of emotions. He may have seen what was coming. As all these folks were yelling, Hosanna, Hosanna, I wonder what his facial expressions were. It was definitely not Queen Elizabeth, you know, riding on that donkey. And it wasn't, yo, hey, it was not any of that, I'm sure, because that's not how it worked. I'm wondering if he was stoic and saw, and maybe even he had tears as he rode, seeing these people having a hope for something that was going to disappoint them. He knew what he was going to do. He had told the disciples over and over, I'm going to die. Of course you are. We all die. No, I'm going to die. And a nasty death at that. He told them. Man, they had short memories. Well, if I was there, I would have remembered. No, you wouldn't. No, you wouldn't. But I'm wondering what that donkey ride would have been like. To see all these people and the sadness they were going to experience. And not just because he was going to die. I think he saw 40 years later. I think he saw the utter, complete destruction of Jerusalem, the fruit of their choices. It was prophesied. Jesus talked about that in Matthew 24, 25, I forget which one now. He warned them. I think he wept as he rode that donkey. That must be weird to be hailed and praised, and you can't receive it like a human because his ego was not going to take it. He did not receive it. I don't think so. That's my opinion. I think he had his mind set on what he was there to do, to be the sacrifice which would end all sacrifices. A couple times we see in Scripture, God didn't want sacrifices. Then why were they there? It's another conversation. But that's not God's plan. God doesn't do killing. For who is greater, the one who is at the table or the one who serves? Is it not the one who is at the table? But I am among you as one who serves. And a couple days later, as we talked about last week, he ends up taking his outer cloak off, puts on a towel, and he washes his disciples' feet. He models ultimate leadership. He's not trying to puff himself up. He's not trying to create a platform for attention and notoriety and popularity. He serves who's right there. I learned that lesson about 4 years ago in a very painful way. Love those in front of you. Don't look over the shoulder for the next step, the next plan, the next way to grow and expand. And that really shook me when I learned that. And yet it was so easy to receive. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled and do not be afraid. Jesus came as the Prince of Peace on a donkey. And he gave us his peace. Just like we read earlier, we have everything we need. We have all of Christ in us. All the blessings, all the attributes that we talk about. Every spiritual gift is in us already because the Holy Spirit is the gift. Pilate then went back inside the palace, summoned Jesus and asked him, "Are you the King of the Jews?" "Is that your own idea?" Jesus asked, "or did others talk to you about me? Am I a Jew?" Pilate replied, "Your own people and chief priests handed you over to me. What is it you have done?" Jesus said, "My kingdom is not of this world. If it were, my servants would fight to prevent my arrest by the Jewish leaders." Okay, that is a sneak peek into the heart of Jesus. At any time, he could have prevented this. It could have come to a stop. This is where the Trinity submits to man's choices. God did not kill Jesus. Humanity did. Big difference. "But now my kingdom is from another place." "You are a king then," said Pilate. Jesus answered, "You say that I am a king. In fact, the reason I was born and came into the world is to testify to the truth. Everyone on the side of truth listens to me." On the side of truth, because Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." A book is not the truth. A Bible is not the truth. Jesus is the truth. The Bible may point to Jesus. Big difference. The road to Easter, Palm Sunday, filled with joys and disappointments. Just this week, picture Jesus on that donkey. Picture his expressions, his emotions. As he looked around, he saw people just really hoping this is the Messiah. Is this the one? Maybe our picture of Jesus can keep changing. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, open our eyes to see who your Papa is, who you are. Open our eyes to understand more and more how you operate, that you operate from peace, not war, not violence. So teach us what that might mean. Show us the Jesus that rode that donkey every day. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.